Morning, everyone. What a change a day makes, eh? A beautiful day, and it's a day that the Lord has made, and we're called to rejoice and be glad in it. And what is rejoicing if it isn't worshipping our Heavenly Father, His Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three in one, the triune God? And that's what today's message is entitled, What is Worship? But before we go into what is worship, because worship means a lot of things to different people, you know, so we'll have a look at that in a minute, but let's just come to the Lord first. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you that you're constant and you're always on hand. And Lord, I thank you that you've got your hand on me. As that last song says, I don't know why you love me, but I'm awfully glad that you do. So, Lord, I just pray that you'll help me and strengthen me to deliver the word that you have laid on my heart. Lord, take me out of it altogether, because we only want to hear from you, because you've got the words of eternal life, and only your words can make the difference. So we just pray that you will take charge of this message and deliver it to us, and that we will take heed of what you've got to say to each one of us, because you've got something different to say to each one of us. We all need a touch from you, whether it be physical, mental, or spiritual. But Lord, you are the great physician, and you can reach all the parts that anything else can't. I don't care what the advertisers say, something can reach all the parts. Only you can do that. So, Lord, I just pray that you'll be with us now as we come around your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As I say, the title is, What is Worship? Now, this question annoys a lot of people, and there's a lot of controversy. Different people have different ideas of what worship is or what worship should be. Now, we've just enjoyed some lovely music already this morning, and that is definitely a part of worship, but it's not worship entirely. It enables us, it leads us into worship, it enables us to concentrate and focus on who we have come to worship. It's not ourselves, it's not about pleasing ourselves, it's not about tickling our own ears, it's about listening to what the Lord has got to say to each one of us. Other people would say, it's not about the singing, it's about the prayer. How strong is the prayer? You know, prayer is important, don't get me wrong. All you parents out there, you know you love to hear your children come and talk to you. And our Heavenly Father loves to have His children talk to Him and tell them not just the good things that they've done, but what's on their heart, what's troubling them. Because He is the one that can sort all the problems out, no matter how bad we feel at the time. You know, there are still others that will tell you it's not just praying, it's about listening to the message. I'm delivering the message, so I hope you're going to listen. Yeah? Now, the message, if it is all about Jesus, is the message, but it's not all about the worship, because don't forget, you've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who all deserve our praise and our worship. But we need to remember that it is really all about the Godhead when we come to worship, and it's only complete when all of the four mentioned are brought together in love and in harmony. They enable us to grow closer to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. And you know, He deserves our worship, and He deserves it in spirit and in truth, as we've already heard this morning from Rob. Why should we feel the desire or as I would say, the need for worship. When you consider just how much the Lord God cares for each one of us, when we consider what we have done this morning as we commemorated the price that Christ paid for each one of us as we took the bread and the wine, and then we look into God's word in Romans 5 verse 8, it's clear to see how much God loves us. But God demonstrates his love, his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, he didn't wait until we were goody-goodies, we were all cleaned up and dusted down. He died for us while we were still sinners. And if he hadn't died for us, we would be stuck in our sin today. We're all sinners, and we all fall short of the glory of God. Romans will tell you that further on if you read on. But we can claim his covering justification through the blood he shed if we accept him as our Lord and Savior. You will note that it was while we were still sinners that Jesus went to the cross to make it possible for you and me. But it's only through accepting him as our Lord and Savior that we can have and enjoy forgiveness of sin. And we're called to also, as we've already prayed this morning, it's a two-way street. We don't only receive his forgiveness, we've got to forgive each other for when we get on each other's nerves. And we all get on each other's nerves from time to time. Yeah, there is no mistake about that. So we all need God's grace to see us through. Once we are accepted by Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we can have our sins forgiven, as I said, and be restored into fellowship with the Father and become heirs to the kingdom. Not just members of a club, but actually heirs to the kingdom. Have you ever thought about that? You are, if you've owned or accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are sons and daughters of the living God. Wow. Not just a member of the club, not just a member of CBC or whatever, though it's not a bad wee church, you know, but it's not the most important thing. Fellowship with the Father, though, comes with responsibilities. As Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 28, 16 to 20, the Great Commission, I'm sure you've all aware of it. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Wow. Now, that direction from Jesus, when you break it down, it includes all the ingredients which is required for worship. You notice it, to make believers. Because if you're not a believer, then your worship is not true worship, because you can't worship in spirit and in truth if you haven't got the Spirit living within you. It sounds silly. You watch it on TV, songs of praise, and you get all these people out there singing and all joyful, enjoying the music. But you go to any pop concert and people are there and they're singing and dancing, waving their hands in the air, enjoying the music. But do they really believe in the people who are doing the music? They may be their biggest fans, but when it comes to the end of the day, they can live their life the rest of the week without giving them a thought until a record comes on the radio. And certainly can't talk to them and get them to sort out their problems. I took a leaf out of Rob's book this week, and I just thought it would be interesting to see what Google thought about worship. So I googled it, and I quote, "Worship is to be real in spirit, fueled by scripture," in brackets, in truth. "We should strive to abandon all hypocrisy and posturing to avoid artificially stimulated worship, but instead cultivate an atmosphere for a personal, authentic experience with God." Wow. I was surprised when I read that on Google. But it's so succinct. And praise the Lord, somebody has got it right. Have we got it right? I trust we have. That suggests to me that true worship we must have the heart for God in all that we do and say, wouldn't you? We must have the heart for God to bring true worship. Worship which is worth anything. And that's what worship means, actually. Worth. Otherwise, if you haven't got God in your heart, it's worthless, not worship. Jesus says in John 15, 4-5, we've already covered, Rob's touched on this morning during communion. It reads from Jesus himself, "Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you will do nothing." That doesn't mean you'll not do anything. It means you'll do nothing worthy of God. Nothing that will lead to worship in Him. Yes, it's essential that we remain faithful and that we follow His leading. If we are to do God things, in other words, things that God wants us to do, rather than only do good things, which we think might be good. And we are all guilty of that from time to time. We think about, how can we do? Can we? In some of the churches, I know, especially in Canada, a lot of the Catholic churches used to have bingo. It was a good thing to get people into the chapel. Yeah? It was a good thing for fellowship, get people together. But when they're together, all they're thinking about is those little balls going around, and if the number's going to come up under a sheet, and if they've got their daubers out to capture them, and who's going to get house. Okay, it's enjoying each other's company, but it's not what I would call fellowship or worshiping or edifying Christ. We are warned, as we can read in Hebrews 11:6, it says that without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. It just goes back to what I say. If you don't have Jesus in your heart, you can't worship. You can join in singing. You can enjoy the company. But that's the company of the people sitting here. You're not enjoying communion with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit if you haven't got Him in your heart. Just as Jesus reminds us that without Him we can do nothing. And we need to know what the Scripture tells us if we are going to be able to deal with all the things that this world can throw at us. And in 10:25, Jesus' word tells us, "Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Why do you think we should always keep meeting together? People need to be encouraged. I know I need to be encouraged. Children need to be encouraged to grow. And we all need to be encouraged if we're going to grow. And the Lord is more aware of that than we are. And that's why He wants us to remain in the fire. If you think of coal in the fire, you take a coal out of the fire and set it on the hearth, it'll soon lose its glow and go black or grey. Depends on how long it's been in there in the first place. But as soon as you put it back into the fire, you'll see it's starting to light up again. And that's what happens to Christians. You know, we can go out into the world and all the things that the world's throwing at us, you can get tempted and drawn away and get a bit cold, as it were. But when you come back into fellowship and you're getting the heat from the other embers, you can get that fire rekindled. And we all need rekindling. We all need a refreshing from time to time of our spirit. It's important that we recognize the need for fellowship. The presence of the Holy Spirit is what we need to enable us to worship in spirit and in truth. The Apostle Paul gives us useful advice, as we can read in Romans 12:3-8. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all of the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Wow. You know, all of the above ingredients are ingredients of worship. But it sounds so simple, doesn't it? It sounds so simple. But I'm sure that, like me, you know that it's not that simple. Why is it not that simple? Because we're in this world. We're affected from time to time by all of the distractions and the temptations that this world shows at us. We try to emulate the Joneses down the street. Oh, they got a new car, I'll get a new car. You know, oh, look at that, he's got a brand new lawnmower. He got a red one. I got to get one of them. But my garden's not big enough for one of them. But there's people who don't even realize or don't even think about, they don't need what the Joneses have got. They just want it because they have got it. Now, that's what we want to do with non-believers. We want them to see what we have got and them to want it. Yeah? But not to think, oh, I don't need what they've got. So you've got to walk the walk as well as talk the talk if you want to be in true worship with the Father all the time. That's when we need the Lord's help, when we are in a dilemma of what we need. Make sure that you don't do anything silly or drastic without asking the Lord for guidance. Pray. Lord, do I really need this? What's it going to bring me? Is it going to bring me joy? Is it going to bring me closer to you? Drive me away from you? Is it going to encourage other people or not? And the Lord is there, and he's ready and willing and able to hear all your cries, all your complaints, and all your prayers. And he's answered most of them before you've even prayed them. Or he's in the process of answering them, you just don't realize it. You know, but it's important that you remember that he is ready and able. And as we read in a promise from Jesus in Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Yeah. But that doesn't mean to say you just got to wait there and not talk to him. It's like your sons or your daughters. If they don't come and tell you there's something wrong, you know there's something wrong, but you don't know what's wrong until they tell you. Now, God's not like that. He knows what's wrong, but he still wants you to admit it to yourself, because admitting it to yourself that you're wrong, is part of the healing process. It's hard to believe at times. You know, if you don't, I've been told before, I've always suffered from a bit of tinnitus from my time on something on the aircraft. And I've put up with it for years. And my wife's been going, go and get your ears tested and get some hearing aids. And I put it off and put it off. It wasn't until I recognized that she was right and bit the bullet and went and done something about it that now I've got hearing aids. And she can't say anything behind my back without me hearing her. You know. But there's one thing we can all be sure of, that our God has all the bases covered. You know, there's a lovely old hymn which I've asked Rob to close with, which is, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. But how often do we fail to do that? You know, guilty. You know, but if you've accepted God's gift of salvation, and people say, you know, it's lovely when you get something for free, isn't it? Well, this is for free. It's on offer to all who will accept it. There is no charge. The charge, it's all been paid for. We've just come around the table and celebrated or commemorated what it cost Jesus to pay for all of our misdeeds and all our sin. You know, if you've accepted God's gift of salvation, you can rely on him to meet all of your needs and then some. And not only will he meet all your needs, but you can claim all of his promises, which are yes and amen. It's important to make it clear that it's only when you take ownership of God's promise. It's only if you've accepted his gift, his one and only Son Jesus, as your Lord and Savior, that you can claim those gifts. That gift is so easy. It's the gospel in a nutshell. John 3:16 puts it quite clear. No mistake. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. If you're listening to this message and you haven't yet made that decision, let me implore you to give it urgent and serious thought, as there are, we all know there is not a lot of time allotted to each of us. We don't know how long we've got. There are people departing this world from just after birth, which are no problem. They're covered. But there are people 16 getting killed out there in the streets in stupid fights with their friends. There are people crashing in cars, getting knocked over, run over by a bus. You don't know when your time is up. You don't know what lies ahead. No matter how old or young you are, you need to be prepared if you want all of God's promises to apply to you. You know, Proverbs 14 and 12 says, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end leads to death. Now that's spiritual death. That's not just death. That's spiritual death. That's separation from God. That's dwelling in hell. Because we're all going to live eternally, but in different destinations. Either if you know the Father, you're welcome in the Father's house. If you don't know the Father, you're welcome in Satan's house. So it's heaven or hell. But the only way you can get there is by accepting God's gift of his Son as your Lord and Savior. But it doesn't have to be the hell way. As I said, if you accept Jesus, when asked by the disciples, Jesus told them straight how the way was. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will have no claim on any of his Father's promises. But with him in your corner, wow, life becomes so rosy. Romans 8:28 tells us, And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. What a promise. And that's one I hope that everyone listening to this message can either claim or take steps to make sure that they can claim it. And with this, I will close. My favourite promise, you would be disappointed if I didn't mention it. It is a promise from God, but you can find it in Jeremiah. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And that future is eternal life with God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You know, the choice is yours to make. And I trust that if you haven't already, that you make the right choice and take steps to put that right so that all of God's promises will be yes and amen for you. So, let's just come to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your one and only Son to pay the price for our sins. And Jesus, we thank you that you were willing to go to that cross for each one of us here, to pay by laying down your life for us. We can't understand it. We never will. But we are so glad that you did. And Lord, we look forward to the day when you call us home and explain it all to us. And we will be no more weeping, no more tears, no more illness, no more hearing aids, no more false teeth, no more aches and pains. Lord, because your word tells us we are all going to be changed in a twinkling of an eye to be like your Son. So Lord, we just pray that you will just bless, pour your anointing upon your word, your message, and that it may bear fruit for you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.